Thanks for joining us. The following is a presentation of Ignite Global Ministries and features the teaching of Pastor Ben Dixon. Pastor Ben has a vision of strengthening the church to impact the world. He serves as lead pastor at Northwest Foursquare Church in Federal Way, Washington.
First John chapter 2, thank you, Lord. We have been in kind of a series of conversations about spiritual warfare, probably fitting in the season that we're in. And I felt in my heart that I needed to talk about this, and as I shared one message with you, it just became apparent that this was a very important conversation to have, biblically speaking. And so in 1 John chapter 2, I'm sharing with you a message called At War with the World. At War with the World. Unless you think you know what I'm going to say, you just got to hold on. Let's pray as we open God's Word today. Father, we thank you for your word, and as the psalmist writes, it is a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. We need conviction, we need encouragement, we need instruction. But Lord, we profess today that your word is our guide, and it is our standard. It is what we go by, not opinions, not thoughts. And so we ask you that during this teaching time, that what is true of your word would stick into our hearts and minds and give us what we need, and my thoughts would just fade into the background. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher. We want to follow you and all that your word says, and we ask you now for the grace to live out what the Bible teaches. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. As we're talking about spiritual warfare, a few weeks ago I brought to you basically an overview, categorically, of what spiritual warfare is and what it's not. And that we are all engaged in a very real spiritual war. And that is based on the fact that there is a spiritual realm that we may not always recognize, we may not always understand, or how it is that we interact with that spiritual realm. But we certainly know that there is evil in the world. I can remember many years ago when we turned on the television and the world was shocked by two boys that made a decision to run through their high school and gun down, I believe it was 13 of their classmates and a few teachers at that time in Columbine. And when I was watching that on the television, they interviewed a psychologist, and I'm not against therapy or counselors or certain aspects of psychology. I would have some issues with some things when it comes to certain things, but that's not my point. But they interviewed this psychologist, and the psychologist said, "This is not evil. This is mental illness." And as a young man, I remember watching that, and I heard him say that, and I thought, if this isn't evil, what is? And we may not know where the devil is all the time or how demons work, but we see the evil influence in the world on a daily basis. The things in the world that are evil manifest all the time. And while we may not personally interact with all that, it is happening all over the world. And some of us are seeing it in greater ways than the rest of us. But we are in a spiritual war. And I came and talked to you about the devil and demonic spirits. I wanted to define who they are, what their power is in our life, and how it is that we've overcome them by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in him, we have victory. But now I want to talk a little more thoroughly about all of the enemies that we will face as Christians. And the Bible gives us at least three primary enemies that we are always facing. And the first is the devil and demonic spirits. The second is the flesh, or the NIV says the sinful nature. And the third is called the world, and some translations say the world system. And that is what we're going to talk about today, the world system. We are at war with the world. It was some time ago, I was sitting at my dining room table, and I heard this loud thud, and I knew it was something hit the window. Now, automatically, as a parent, I thought that there was potentially a smaller Dixon that was outside, that's my last name, a smaller Dixon outside in our yard throwing something that happened to hit the window. I'm a little jaded as a parent. So I thought something like that was happening. I heard a thud, and then I heard another thud, and I thought to myself, I need to get up and see what this marvelous sight is. It's not what I was thinking, actually. But I went to the sliding glass door where you go out to our backyard, and as I approached the sliding glass door, I literally saw the largest, I'm going to super exaggerate here, the largest bumblebee that I've ever seen in my life. It's like the size of my face. mean, it was a, but you know, it was a big bumblebee. And as I come up to the slider, the bumblebee just goes right, coming right at the window, like he's trying to attack me. And he hits the window real hard, and then sort of like in this drunken stupor, sort of falls and recaptures his velocity or whatever, and starts flapping his wings again and makes it. He does that two times while I'm standing at my sliding glass door. And in my mind, I thought, dumb bee. And I walked away and I sat down at my dining room table. I thought, this is just really not so smart. And in my mind, I don't know why this became an illustration for me, but it is. And bees have all kinds of enemies, just like everyone else. Bees have enemies like bears and beetles and ants. They know how to live their life and protect themselves against these very direct threats that they face all the time. They know the enemies that they have. They know the enemies that they face. And so they live life in a way that navigates to avoid that which could happen to them. But what that bee did not know that day is that bee had no vocabulary, that bee had no discernment for this thing called glass. The bee learned that it has another enemy. He just didn't know it. See, if he hits it hard enough and enough times, it would cause him to fall to the ground and he may lose his ability to fly. And once that happens, he's dead. And this is an illustration for us. If we do not know the enemies that we face, then we too will have destruction in our life. If we're going to be overcomers in Christ, honestly, if we are going to live an overcoming life, a victorious life in Christ, we have to know what we're up against. And we have to know the victory that we have in Christ. But we can't just walk out in life and assume nothing's going to happen and we're not facing any imminent threat, because we are. And at some point, we really do need God to give us greater and greater discernment. Aren't you thankful that the Bible gives us that? The Bible gives us the clarity into that which we are facing, and we want to know exactly what it says with the proper discernment. As we open to 1 John chapter 2, you may not think this, that 1 John is sort of a war manual for the Christian. And no, we do not war with the weapons of the world. We have prayer and fasting and love that overcomes evil. We have the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We're not building a militia. We're not talking about natural warfare. But 1 John actually opens up the conversation of spiritual warfare far more than maybe we have realized. He constantly uses terms like light and darkness. He mentions the devil as the evil one on several occasions. He even references the spirit of the Antichrist. And he says the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world even now. And it is my belief that the spirit of the Antichrist is paving the way for a physical manifestation of an actual personality that will appear as the abomination that creates desolation in the holy place. My view of eschatology is not centered around America, nor is it Eurocentric. It's centered around Israel. This is just what I believe the Bible teaches. So anytime people center their end times understanding around simply what happens in America, although it probably is important and it plays a role, it is focused on the nation of Israel, according to Scripture. But I find it interesting that John talks about the spirit of Antichrist wanting us to understand. And he even says that we as believers need to test the spirits in 1 John chapter 4, and he tells us how to do that. Testing the spirits is weighing and evaluating the words and the actions of people that seemingly represent God, or those things which are coming from authority figures. More specifically, though, in 1 John chapter 1, he begins to deal with the flesh. He talks about sin. And then he tells us how Christians are forgiven. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He deals with sin and the temptation of sin and how it is that we are forgiven. But he references all three of our enemies, the devil, demonic spirits. He references the flesh, and he also references the world. In chapter 2, he resumes his conversation on sin and forgiveness, and he writes in verse 1, "I am writing to you that you may not sin." And now we drop down to verse 12, and this is what John writes. "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. And I am writing you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father, and I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, and I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Verse 15 through 17 is our focus today. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God will live forever. I just have three things to talk to you about today as we look at this verse and this chapter, as we face the war that we have with the world. And the first point is, the world is a broken and godless system. Verse 15 again, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone does, the love of the Father is not in him. This verse seems kind of strange at first glance because it's a command from the Holy Spirit through John to not love something. And for those of us that have read the Bible, we can remember that there's another verse that John wrote in his gospel account in John chapter 3 and verse 16 through 17 that seems to conflict with what he says here. And that's what it says here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But we have a little bit of a conundrum here. On one hand, he says, do not love the world. And on the other hand, he says, God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world, not to judge it, but to redeem it. The conundrum lies in the word that is behind the word world, the word cosmos in Greek. And according to context, it can mean at least five different things. And that's important for us to know, that when we read the Bible, a word as simple as the word world in English can mean many different things, and it always depends on the context. But the three primary meanings of this word world in the Bible are these. The first it means is the earth. In Acts 17:24, it says, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. This is a reference from Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and he is saying that this just simply refers to God creating the earth. The second meaning of this word is the human race, which we just read in John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, talking about the people in the world, not the actual earth. And the third meaning is the broken and godless system that we're focusing on today, that we are at war with. And we find that in 1 John 2:15, 1 John 5:4, Romans 12:1 and 2, and about 40 other places in the Bible. It references the word world as a negative thing, which we have to understand. And we get this because it's sort of like the reference that we hear on the television when somebody talks about the world of sports. Well, the world of sports is sort of this, it's its own world, and it has a way of thinking, and that's what they're referencing. Or people will say, the world of politics. It's referencing this similar mindset. It's referring to a system. The system that we are mentioning today, that we're studying in the Bible, it is a system that is influenced by Satan and demonic spirits, and it manifests through the words and the actions of people, namely unbelievers, those that do not follow Christ, do not name him as Lord and Savior. And we also know that because of 1 John 5:19. Look what he says. We know that we are of God, we Christians, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. My way of saying it is this. The world is the broadcasting system of hell, and there are many radio stations throughout society that are playing its songs. And this actually begins with Adam and Eve, where God gives an explicit command, do not eat from this tree. The devil in Genesis 3 comes and begins to advertise and solicit to Adam and Eve that they should do what God said not to do. And it even goes as far as saying that when Eve looked at it as the enemy was talking to her, she saw the fruit and it was a delight to the eyes to make her wise, so she took and ate it. When they ate from the fruit, they opened the door for evil to infect the entire world that God had put them over. God said to Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to have lots of babies, and I want you to subdue the earth, and I have given you authority. When the enemy seduced them, when the enemy tricked them and deceived them, they opened the door to not only be infected by sin sickness, which to me is the nature of the enemy, but they also opened the door to the futility that would come and affect everything that God called us to steward and to be over. Everything in this world, in this life, is infected to some degree or another. I am not saying that everything is demonic and everything is of the devil and everything is fully and completely evil. I am saying that this entire world, this planet that we are living on, is so broken that there is mixture everywhere you turn. And there is no system untouched. We are talking about politics, education. We are talking about media. We are talking about everything as it pertains to the world that we live in. And the only thing that is right and righteous is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is why it says at the end of our Bible in Revelation that when he comes, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Everything that is in the world will bow and be renewed and baptized by the glory of God. And it will be set right. But only the kingdom of Christ will do that. No man, no woman, no system, no structure will bring us back into righteous order other than the King himself. And so you and I have to understand what we are up against, that as we move about in the world, according to John 17, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We have been pulled out. We are the ecclesia of God. We have been pulled out, and now we are citizens of heaven. We are followers of Jesus. He is the righteous King that's inaugurated his kingdom. We are citizens of his kingdom, and we are following a different way, a different economy, a different way of thought, a different ideology, if you want to call it that. But it all is focused on and centered around the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to say many other times about the world. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "The world did not know God," this system. It says in John 15, 18, the world hated Christ. It says in John 14, 17, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. In John 7, 7, it says the deeds of the world are evil. And in James 4, 4, these are just a few that rise to the top today. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Friendship with the world makes us an enemy with God." Friends, we do not want to be enemies of God. And as we live our life as Christians, we must understand that the world is infected and affected. And we are infected and affected by the kingdom of God and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are not fearful of and we are not intimidated by, but we are actually on the offense. I don't mean we're offended. I mean we are on the offense moving into the world so that we could see the people that are in the world saved and redeemed and rightly related to their heavenly Father. This is why the church has no place for fear, none whatsoever. We should fear nothing other than God. We should have no greater fear than the Lord God, period. And so we see here that the world is set against us. Ephesians chapter 6, the classic chapter and passage about spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against," there's a translation, the better translation would say, "world powers." To properly understand what the Bible calls the world, we need to see it as an ordered system that Satan uses to influence human affairs, politics, media, education, science, law, music, and commerce. And I think this is really hard for Westerners in particular, because we have such a naturalistic mindset. We are more intellectual than intellectualism should allow. We have naturalized darn near everything. You see it even in the church. You see it in our commentaries. I have commentaries that try to naturalize everything from Jesus walking on water to the multiplication of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. People, it just happened. I mean, if you believe that God created the first verse in the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth, at that point, everything else is small. It says God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else is a minor miracle in comparison. Don't you agree with that? The heavens, like poof, and a universe exists. All right, if you're living in that world, if that's your worldview, everything else is not. He walked on water. Of course he walked on water. He walked on everything. I mean, not a problem. So we understand that the world now is a broken and godless system. Second point I want to make to you with you today is the world is actively seeking our destruction. In our main text, John tells us not to love the world or the things in the world because he says they're not of God. This indicates that we understand what the world is and how to treat it as the enemy that it truly is. And look what Paul's perspective is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2 gives us the distinguishable elements of the world system so that we can do what the Apostle Paul just said. He said, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world." My shirt has a pattern. It has a specific pattern. Somebody made it this way. The world system has a pattern. It has a way of thinking. It has a way of acting. It has a way of influencing. There is a desire, a satanic desire behind that infiltration in our world. And Paul is saying, do not allow yourself to be conformed to it. You have to discern it. You need to avoid it. You need to resist it. You need to reject it. He is saying that for certain. And the way that we do that is we have our minds renewed to the right and righteous way of Jesus Christ according to the word of God. But John tells us what those elements are that we can identify and properly avoid. He says the first is the lust of the flesh. Another translation says the cravings of the sinful man. We understand cravings if you've ever been hungry. And these are physical cravings that are unchecked by the Holy Spirit. The craving for more, to gratify ourselves sexually and relationally and emotionally. It's this desire, it's this self-focus where the whole world revolves around us and what we think we need and what we want. And we are craving that which comes from the sinful man. We desire, we want. We have this insatiable hunger that just isn't checked by the Holy Spirit. The lust of the flesh. And then he talks about the lust of the eyes, that which we see and we are enticed by according to the sinful man. This is where biblical terms like jealousy and covetousness and envy are born and cultivated. This compulsive wanting that cannot be tamed or turned. This desire to want everything else that isn't mine or to want stuff that we ought not want. It keeps us sort of in this base desire. It reduces us down to things. It reduces us completely and entirely. It steals our dignity away from us, constantly wanting, constantly going after everything we look at. I've got to have it. That desire is not of God. We are. But Jesus would say in John chapter 4 when he's speaking to the woman at the well, and he talks to her very explicitly about her past, and he says, "If I give you water, the water that I give you to drink will satisfy you. And it will be a fountain of living water, of life, that will satisfy you eternally. You will never seek your appetites, your desires. You will never seek those temporary things that cannot satisfy again. Because internally, inside you, I will satisfy that which you're longing for and looking for." But this lust of the eyes, it's constantly wanting, constantly needing. And the boastful pride of life, this is the drive to make oneself important and to be better than others. Fame and position and notoriety and status. So we want to be someone. We want to be better than others. We want to have one up on others. We want to be the expert at everything. We want to be smarter than everybody in the room. We interpret verses like Jesus said when we meet him and coming into his kingdom, "Well done, good and famous servant," instead of "Well done, good and faithful servant." We get these things twisted. We get them distorted. It's the type of stuff that when you're driving like I have on the freeway in Los Angeles, I know today it's like we have this narrative, everybody's leaving California because of the politics. Well, that's probably true, but they're also leaving because of the freeways and whatever that stuff is that you're driving in that is not the glory of God. That's smog or fog or whatever that stuff is that causes people to not be able to see or breathe properly. I mean, people are leaving for multiple reasons, but when you're driving on the freeway and you see these billboards, I remember seeing a billboard with this slick dude and he's wearing a $5,000 suit and he's got a Rolex on and a big ring that's got this diamond shining at you and he's got a cigar that definitely isn't legal in the States and he's got a cognac in his other hand and it says Gentleman's Club. Everything is discreet. Come and join us. Got the address right there. Gentleman's Club. Yeah, what a lovely place, men, that we want to go to. Just a great place. What it's not saying is come and get a divorce. Come and ruin your marriage. Come and lose the respect of your children. Come and be reduced down to animal tendencies. Come and warp your view of the beauty of sexuality that God gave in a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. Come and have a great time. We'll put a cigar in your hand and a cognac in your others, and you can just enjoy yourself. See, nobody looks at that billboard and thinks, yeah, I want to have a good time, and I'm going to look just like that dude. I mean, nobody ever that goes to a place like that, okay? No, I get it. God's redeemed us and redeeming us. But listen, nobody thinks when they see something like that, oh, yeah, that's a great time. That's exactly what that place looks like. No, no. But what that sign is not saying is the actual problem. You understand? It's what that sign is not saying. That's the world system. Sometimes the world system is not just looking to initially or immediately destroy us, but it is trying to distract us, or it is trying to warp our thinking to say, that's not that bad. I remember another one I saw on the LA freeway, right? It's just amazing that they're all there in California. I can't even imagine Seattle. Do we even have billboards? We do. I just can't think of them. But in LA, there was like this stud dude, you know, just this strapping guy, and he's got like a 25 pack and a cowboy hat, very little clothes on. And there's a lady there with barely any clothes on, and he's got like a Bud Light in one hand and a Marlboro in the other, you know, just a Marlboro. I mean, he's just smoking it up and drinking it up. And this girl is just really attracted to that. You know, that's a beast of a man in her mind, you know. And it's just this picture, and I mean, it's an advertisement for Marlboro. I mean, yeah, that makes me want to go out and get a pack of cigarettes, you know. But the thing is that you might say, well, are you saying smoking is sin? I'm not saying smoking a cigarette is a sin. It will get you to heaven quicker, you know, that's for sure. But but I'm not, that's not my point here, people, okay? Just follow me real quickly. I mean, I don't smoke cigarettes, just so we're clear. But nobody seeing that is going to automatically think, if I smoke a cigarette and I drink a beer, I'm going to look like that guy, and she's going to love me if you're a guy. Or any woman that looks at that and goes, man, I need to get me a guy that just chain smokes and drinks like a sailor with a six-pack. I mean, good luck. You won't find him. I mean, you drink a little bit of beer, you have a one-pack. That's just who you are. You better just own it. But my point is that the world will show the picture, not because there's sort of this idea that everybody sees that and thinks, if I do that, I'm going to be like that and that's going to love me. No, it's what it doesn't say. It's what it doesn't show us. It's not that bad. It's not going to show us how many people die on the freeway or on the roads because of drunk driving. It's not going to talk about how many people are in Alcoholic Anonymous. It's not going to show like the black lungs. I mean, do they ever have an x-ray on a picture like that to show how black the lungs are and how you shaved off 10 years of your life? It's hiding the truth. The advertisements of the world don't always explicitly believe that we are going to behave a certain way, but it's telling us that things aren't as bad as they really are. Calm down. It's not that bad. It's not that bad. Nothing's really that bad. This is the lust of the eyes. It's the advertisements. It's just slipping it in everywhere. It's amazing to me. Like we, I'm going to say a few things. We will tolerate so much, even Christians, and we will act like it isn't influencing us, it isn't affecting us. Our media consumption, our social media consumption, the music that we listen to. Friends, do not be foolish. We are not a legalistic church. I'm not here today to tell you can't listen to secular music and you can't watch anything that's rated more than PG-13. I'm not going to go home and look at all your DVDs or your Netflix account. I'm not interested. But what I am telling you is if you're not interested in the guardianship of your own life, then you will allow things to slip into your soul and be okay with things that Jesus wants to deliver you from. And these things will influence us. These things will affect us. You cannot watch these movies with sexual connotations and not be thinking about them. I mean, what is pornography? Does it not start in television shows? Does it not start in these places that we tell, oh, it's not that bad? Yes, it is that bad. Yes, it is that bad. Yes, it is. How do you know? Because the pornography addiction in the world and in the church is so bad, it is one of the primary reasons that we don't have revival. If we could get delivered of sexual addiction simply in the church, we would have a revival. I'm not guilting or shaming anybody, but this is facts. God wants to deliver us. And the first thing we need to know is we have overcome the world in Christ, but we have to appropriate biblical principles in order to walk in the freedom that Jesus has given to us through his death and his resurrection. We have to apply the principles of God's word. And when we do, we will experience the freedom of God's word. We will. Or else the word of God is not true. But these are the things that are set against us. These are our enemy, and we can spend no time justifying them. We can spend no time agreeing with them. We can spend no time, and I'm not trying to get people militant up in arms about the world. Yeah, I hate the world. We need to be fully invested into God and his kingdom and following him. But you do need to know your enemy. You need to know your enemy. You need to know the glass that you're facing. That's why sometimes we're just, you know, what is that? I know the bear, I know the ant, I know the beetle, but what is this thing keeping me from my destiny? What is this thing that is keeping me from moving into the future that I so desperately want to go into? Well, I'll tell you, sometimes it's the influence of the world. I mean, I'm not, there's a horrible thing to say, but if I were the devil, what a terrible thing to say as a pastor on a stage. But I've read Screwtape Letters, so I'm okay with rolling here. But if I were the devil, honestly, I would absolutely start with music. Because I believe music is the language of the soul. Now, I like a little, you know, Frank Sinatra like the rest of us. I don't even want to go into why, okay? I'm not telling you you need to turn on Maverick City all day long. But if we tolerate, and if we allow things into our mind and our heart, and we act like it's not going to affect us, that is foolishness. What it will do is it will massage us. It will calm us down. It'll make, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. How do you think that these things get in? The enemy is a strategist. It says, do not be unaware of the schemes of the devil. One thing that demonic powers have learned over thousands of years is how to deceive people. And so some things don't affect me. There are some temptations that I have never had since I got delivered in Christ. They've never touched me or affected me. If the devil knocks on my door, I don't even hear those things. And you might struggle with things that I don't, and they're not even tempting me. It's the other things. When I look at the four soils that represent the four hearts, when Jesus tells a parable, one of them, it talks about the thorns and the thistles. When the seed is sown on the ground with the thorns and the thistles, it begins to come up, and it says the worries, the cares, and the pleasures of this life choke out the seed. The worries, the cares, and the pleasures. That, to me, is a representation of the world system that is infected. Not everything is infected, but there's mixture around us, and we have to be able to discern it. The boastful pride of life. What about our social media accounts? How many of our young men and women are looking at these pictures of these studded out dudes and these women that are trying to look a certain way? I mean, even just the desire, look at me. This is the boastful pride of life. Look at me. Look at how photogenic I am. Look at how perfect my body is. And I, you know, you just sort of, the guy sits there and he just, you know, there's nothing happening here. I want you to know. Nothing going on there. Just hurts. It just hurts. I just pulled something. You look at that and you're like, man, I want to be just like that. I'm going to tell you something. He ain't even like that. I want to be just like her. She ain't even. You ever heard these things called filters? Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time with selfies. Do you-ies. You understand? Waste your time filtering yourself. You are who you are. I'll tell you what, 20 years from now, you won't look like that. It's all going to go. I mean, it's going to go. The music is going to take control. You can't save it. People are looking for the elixir of life. They haven't found it. I told you about some of my, I've had a few escapades in looking for how to get my hair back. I can't. It ain't coming back. Okay? I've just accepted it. Now you do you, okay? I'm just saying, the boastful pride of life, the whole social media thing is all about presenting myself. I just want to be somebody. I want people to like me. I want them to heart me. I want them to get on live. I want them to satisfy something in me because I'm not satisfied. I don't feel the love that I need. There's some hole in me that's not filled because I just go, everybody's got to see me. There's something even in our world that is sick. It is sick and it is infecting our thinking and our thoughts, and it is controlling sometimes our actions and our desires and our minutes. Look at your screen time and tell me I'm not telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth today, and I'm not even trying to say all of that is evil. And I will tell you something. In the last world, the last year, it is incredible how many of us have thought that it's all about politics. I want to tell you what I think. I don't think all of this is just about politics. I think that there is a strategist up here that will use anything. And the way I read the scripture, when I think about social media, for example, I don't think it's highly as political as we think. I think it's about money. The Bible says that the love of money, let's just call it what it is, the lust of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I think a lot of these companies, you know, if it were profitable for them to go conservative, they would. If it were profitable for them to go liberal, they're going to go liberal. We think it's about politics. Ladies and gentlemen, at the end of the day, it is about money. This lust, this spirit of greed, I want to have more, I need to get more, I need to be more, I need to be the biggest company, I need to have the most franchises, I need to leave this legacy. It is this desire to have more, the boastful pride of life. There is something even bigger than politics that is going on right now, trying to make everybody puppets. And it is not, Paul says, our wrestle is not flesh and blood, it's not just people. People are our targets. I don't care what you do or what decision you've made or what you've done in your past or what company you run. You are a person, we know this as Christians, that needs the gospel of Jesus, that needs salvation in him. And in this life, things are of eternal consequence. So we cannot just point the finger at people. We pray for people. We pray that each of us are liberated into the freedom of relationship with our Father, our Heavenly Father, who did everything in sending his Son so that we could be right related to him. And we have this misunderstanding when we see the things in the world. You are frustrated. We are frustrated with the things in the world. Yes, we are. The things in the world are evil. It doesn't matter who's on the position. It doesn't matter who plays that role. But if it's infected, it's infected. This is how it works. And anybody that reads history, if you read history, you come to this conclusion. People get drunk with power and they try to control. This is what happens. This is why some of us are so offended, because we've seen, and people are talking about communism today, because they've seen, some of you in this room, you've probably experienced what the full drunkenness of power actually looks like. And maybe it is that you came from a country where that was the case. And so there's this sense in you that this can't happen here. But there's something even greater than the politics of that is going on, that is a satanic strategy, and we've got to see something bigger. It's more macro than maybe we realized, and that only Jesus can liberate us from. And he doesn't liberate us from just externally. He does it from within. He liberates our heart into freedom of eternal relationship. No matter what happens externally, internally, we have something with God that cannot be stolen or taken away from us. The boastful pride of life. We are in the world and we are not of the world. And the third and final thing I want to say to you today is we are to overcome the world. Satan and demons are the salesmen. And really, the devil or demons, they're just sleazy salesmen. And the world is a system selling a product. The world system is the product and the advertisement. And flesh, our flesh, the part of us, the sinful nature, is this part of us that is even open or available to the pitch to begin with. And all of it fails if we just learn how to live the crucified life, which I will talk to you about in a few weeks. If you and I can live the crucified life, where we render ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, if we not only positionally are that, but we live that way practically every day of our life. When sin comes our way, when temptation comes our way, Father, I thank you, that's no longer who I am. Father, I thank you that you created me in Christ Jesus for good works, and this is not me anymore. And I thank you, Lord, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. See, this is a person that lives out their identity in Christ. Father, I thank you that I have victory, not because of my strength or what I can do for myself, but I thank you that I have victory because of you. I thank you that Jesus purchased that, paid for that, and he did shame the devil. And so today I get to walk in that victory and that power. Look what Jesus said in John 14:30. He said, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. This word here, nothing, means he has no legal claim over me. There is nothing in me that he legally has claim to. And so Jesus is saying, now is the time for me to be glorified. Now is the time for me to do what I came to do. The same is true for us in Christ. The enemy has no legal claim in us or on us. The world is the enticement for us to go back into our old ways. But in 1 John 5, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." How do we overcome the world on a practical level? I'm going to tell you, and it's real simple. Number one, we need to become aware that this is happening in our world right now. That there is an enticement knocking at our doors, and the world that we live in is filled with mixture because it is broken. And so it is, we don't justify anything, we evaluate everything. And we do so in the name of the Lord. Lord, is this healthy for me? Is this what you want me to be about? We evaluate everything, knowing that the world system is infected. The second is we've got to invest in the kingdom. Look what he says in verse 17, the world is passing away. It's gonna go, and all of its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We wanna live for that which is eternal. We've got to invest in that which is eternal. Let me ask you a question today. If you knew that your financial institution was gonna be bankrupt next week, would you make a deposit today? If you had $5,000 in your pocket, and after you leave church today, knowing that your financial institution is bankrupt next week, would you make a deposit? Would you tell your spouse, your friend, or yourself, I'm going on down, I'm gonna deposit into the bank. I hope things work out. No, you wouldn't. Why? Because it's bankrupt. The world system is bankrupt. And we have to learn that we cannot make these investments into the world system in a way that is over and above our investments into the kingdom of God. There is something that is eternal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what he was saying was he was talking about you and I investing into something that is eternal, and that is the best way. And I would tell you, that's time, that's talent, and that's treasure. This is not my pitch to get anything from you. This is my pitch to tell all of us and remind us that God is truly after something in our life, to that we would invest all of ourselves into his kingdom, into following Jesus. The second thing, or the final thing, third thing, is we need to surrender to the king. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, as I close. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, consecrated and set apart, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. The only thing that we can do is respond to God with everything that we are. Not a piece of us, not a little bit of us, not sometimes, but all the time. Everything that we are, all the time. It's a 24/7 commitment. I surrender to you, wholly and completely. The next verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way that we do not be conformed to the pattern of the world is by surrendering our lives wholly and completely to Jesus without reservation. What does that mean? That means that we are a living sacrifice, and nothing in our life we seek to justify and hold on to, because everything we give to him. We crawl up on the altar and we tell Jesus every day of our life, all that I am is yours. Use me however you want. Lord, I'll give up anything. I'll stop anything, I'll start anything, I'll do whatever you say. It's whenever we justify something, we notice that we have an idol in our life. Whenever we're justifying what we want and what we want to do, and Ben, it's about balance. Do you think the world is gonna care about our version of balance as things get worse? That terminology that we use is very soothing, it sounds right in our ears, it sort of seems right when we say it. It's about being balanced. And I know what we mean, but is the world looking very balanced to you? See, Christians need to be surrendered. Christians need to be surrendered. We surrender to the King. We are living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. When we surrender our words, our ways to the person of Jesus, we can say, like Jesus, the prince of this world is coming, but he's got nothing in me. Can you say that today? My friends, my family, can you say today, not just positionally because you're in Christ, but practically in the way that you follow Christ, can you say that the world has nothing in me, that it's not deeply influencing me or affecting me, and my life is everything that it needs to be? I don't think you'd say that. I don't think any of us would say that. Jesus comes to us at times in our life, And we're over here, we're praying, we're saying, God, I want you to do this, and Lord, I need you to fix that, and I need this relationship to be like this, and I want all this to happen, and there's nothing wrong with that, and we're praying and we're pressing in, it's good. But then Jesus comes and by the Holy Spirit, he says, I want you to give me this. And we kind of look at it, and we go, this isn't related to what I'm praying for. And he just smiles, he doesn't even probably say anything, he just smiles. I need you to give me this. I need you to give me something. It may seem unconnected, but the minute we give it over and we obey Jesus, there is a rush of the Holy Spirit. There is a flood, a release of freedom that can only come from him. And it all of a sudden starts to solve the other things that we're praying for because these things are connected to that which is in the heart and we didn't even know it because he's the one we're following and he knows exactly what we need at every moment of our life. So surrender does not mean what I think it means. It always means what Jesus says it is in my own life. Whether we're the rich young ruler or we're the woman at the well or whoever we are, whatever we're facing, wherever we're walking, whatever we're doing, and he asks for something, and when we give it to him, we experience that filling of the Holy Spirit and a release into what God has for our life. And the world system has nothing in us. We're not afraid of the world. We're not here to preach against the world. We're not a legalistic church, but we are discerning and we are mindful that the world system is infected, and we must be even more infected with the power of God and the gospel of Jesus. If what we have is not stronger than that, I am telling you, it's going to get worse. The light has to shine bright in these days, and so it is in that vein we want to pray today. Will you stand to your feet with me as we conclude in prayer? I'm not going to ask you to come forward if you need to surrender to Jesus. I'm going to make a 100% assumption that if you're in the room, it's too late. And if you can hear me pray, it's going to happen. And if you're online and you stayed this far, as I took you over a little bit, maybe you didn't know that, but I did, and it's worth doing. If you need to surrender something or just your entire self to the Lord, if you're here and you do not follow Jesus and you're with someone, you haven't given your heart to Christ, I would ask you, challenge you to come forward after the service. I'll be here. We have some pastors here. We would love to pray with you, talk to you about what it means to give your whole heart to Jesus Christ. Best decision we all ever made. I made it 22 years ago. You can do that today. And we want you to do that not just out there generally, but up here specifically. And if you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, you're here today and you're like, man, I'm listening to you, Ben, about the world, all this world stuff. All I know is I just need to rededicate my life to Christ. And I need to live right, and I maybe don't know how to do that. That's fine. We're here. We literally exist as a church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to mend the broken heart, to raise up a people that go out of these doors and infect the world with all that Jesus is. That's why we are here. And so you can come forward today after the service and we'll pray with you. But for the rest of us, let's just assume the spiritual position and ask the Holy Spirit to not only fill us, but share with us his heart on how it is that we can further surrender ourselves and cut off the influence of the world system, that we would be more influential in the world that we live in, than the world being influential in us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, that we have overcome the world because of your blood, your precious blood, and the power of your resurrection. We profess today as followers of Christ that we have overcome the world. And so now we pray as a church that you would lead us practically to overcome the infiltration and the sickness of our world, and that we would be a people of influence. We would be a people that give back to those around us in our world, and that we would speak to them in the name of Jesus. And we would live towards them with the character of Jesus. And we would openly proclaim the gospel of Jesus. I thank you today, Lord, that we are overcomers in Christ. And I pray wherever there is deception, that you would expose the works of darkness and you would not allow them to exist in our lives, whether that's in our home, whether that has to do with what we're saying, with what we're doing, with what we're watching, with what we're listening to, with who we're allowing to influence us. I pray, God, that you would shift that, you would turn that around, and you would give us your conviction today that only you can. And we receive that. We surrender to you now. Would you all say this with me? I surrender. Will you say that? One, two, three. I surrender. Yes, Lord, we surrender to you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information about Ignite Global Ministries, please go to our website, igniteglobalministries.org. While there, check out our Immersion Discipleship School and the books Pastor Ben has written.